To God be the glory. To thus proclaim, to God be the glory, is not merely to give an opening word, not simply to offer an introductory statement. Still less is it a barren formula by which to address the circumstance which has overtaken us. Rather, it is my paramount prayer, and I am certain it would be Rena's also, that as we solicit God's peace, we shall also seek God's purpose for us in this hour. The vicissitudes of life, however you may view them, as the course of human events, as the laws of nature, or, as do we, the providence of God, have brought us together at this time and in this place to pay our last respects to and to honor the memory of Rena Mae Cleveland. In a time like this, we judge it properly to be a time to speak. But we acknowledge also that oftentimes silence is more eloquent than speech. Indeed, to have lived with Rena was at times to be in the presence of an audible silence, an audible, laudable silence. Nevertheless, in order to ease the pain of parting, in order to lessen the sadness of separation, we search for words of comfort. Not that we are seeking to avoid the meaning or to escape the reality of death. Rather, we are endeavoring to withdraw the sting of death and to wrest from grave its victory. May I enlist the help of God the Holy Spirit as we give ourselves to our present duty. Shall we pray? Loving Father, once again we are made keenly aware that the experience of life involves the experience of death. Help us to find the meaning of death in the meaning of life. We are reminded that whatever goes into making up our pilgrimage on earth, by whatever road we travel, however long or short the journey, regardless of how we walk, our final step always brings us to the grave. Deep down in the crypt of our souls, such thoughts leave us with a sense of the need for faith and hope and love. We seek a comfort from beyond ourselves. May it please thee, O God, to draw near to these thy children to minister to their needs. Especially do we pray that thou wilt sanctify to Mark Andrew and Nathan the precious memories of mother, which are uniquely theirs. May thy shepherdly care also be extended to Lisa and Julia, and in the tenderest of ways, to the lambs of our flock, Silas, Isaac, Elizabeth, and Hannah. God bless Rena's brother Bob and his wife Rosemarie and their children, and Rena's sister, Julia, her husband, Brian, and their children, indeed all the family, as they strive to understand the wisdom of thy ways. We would pause to thank thee, O Lord, for all those who were solicitous of Rena's welfare during her last days. Expressions of love, returning as the bread which she over the years had previously cast upon the waters. For the gift of medicine, we are grateful, and most notably, as it is practiced by Rena's oncologist at Dartmouth Hitchcock Medical Center, Dr. Leslie R. DeMars, a star of the first magnitude in the medical firmament. For the Church, the fellowship of saints, without which life is devoid of essential meaning and ultimate purpose. And again, for the immediate family, within which were shared whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, virtuous things, emanating largely from the virtuous woman whom we honor today. Our deepest gratitude is offered to Thee, O Lord, for the gift of Rena, for her still small voice, for her meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, for her ministries of motherhood within the home and of music within the church, for her courageous, yea, indomitable spirit, by which she showed herself a tower of strength in dealing with her physical trials. Thou alone, O God, doth know of the untold benefits that others received as a harvest resulting from her example in overcoming. And finally, we thank Thee for her unconditional love. And now hear us, O Lord, as we continue to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as it is on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And now we are going to sing together our first hymn, and I would like to advise you at this time that you may remain seated throughout the service. We will sing the hymn number 689, Be Still My Soul. I have the high privilege to read, and you have the high privilege to hear God's holy word as it is found in St. Paul's first epistle to the church at Corinth, taken from the 15th chapter, his great polemic on the resurrection, reading verses 12 through 26. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Rena loved God's word. She and I read through the Bible from Genesis through Revelation each of the first 8 years of our marriage. Then when the boys were old enough to be more involved in our family devotions, which we maintained right into the high school years, we changed our pattern of reading so as to be more appropriate for them. Nevertheless, Rena and I continued reading the scriptures separately, cover to cover, until I am presently in my 24th reading, and I am sure that Rena's record, if anything, surpasses mine. I know that she finished reading the Bible last year, and I know that she started reading it again this year. 2 days before I took her to the hospital this last time, she told me she was in the final chapter of Exodus, but she lacked the ability to concentrate. And for 2 days and forever, she left the chapter unfinished. However, she has now completed her exodus and has passed over into the promised land. We are people of the book. Actually, we each had two books essential to our respective ministries. Hers were the Bible and the hymn book. Mine are the Bible and the dictionary. Now you may better understand the makeup of our marriage, whose appeal is to the head and whose to the heart. Let us now address briefly what I am calling three eternal verities. The principle of the Trinity is reflected everywhere in God's creation. We look to God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In its most succinct summary, God's material creation is referred to as the land and the sea and the sky. The chief heavenly bodies are the sun and the moon and the stars. On earth, we speak of the animal and the vegetable and the mineral kingdoms. Human relationships, at least in their fundamental form, are often seen as involving father, mother, and child. Remove any one of the members from any one of these trilogies, and the result is incompleteness, loss, void. There is one further trilogy to which I would direct your attention in this hour, and it is that trilogy that has to do with the major concerns of man. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought together in one statement the primary questions concerning man's existence when he states in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. The trilogy here is that of life, death, and the resurrection. Remove any member of these trilogies, or of this trilogy, and the result is incompleteness as regards the experience of man. As a general inescapable principle, all men who have ever lived have or will have died, and all men who have died will experience a resurrection. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Man's first concern is with life. What is life? Oh, there is a legion of ways we might approach this question in terms of its answer. Life is a fight. It is a battle. It is a conflict. It is a struggle. It is a warfare. All activity of life is designed to preserve life and to prevent death. The first cry of the newborn babe is a struggling for the breath of life. The last gasp of pain of the dying is a struggling to retain the breath of life. And all the activities in between are eating, are sleeping, are working, consciously or unconsciously, are devoted to the perpetuation of life. Life is a fight. Rena's life was a fight, a valiant fight. Her closing years were marked by an uncommon courage and strength as she, with great heart, fought the losing battle of life. She won the respect and admiration of all her fellow sufferers and of those who ministered to her needs. But though she lost the battle which all of us must lose, the battle of the flesh life, she won the battle that none of us need lose, the battle of the faith life. She could say with St. Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. Now, man's second concern is with death. What is death? Death is a foe. It is an adversary. It is an enemy. It is an opponent. Death is the culmination of the conflict of life. It is the finish of the fight. There is nothing more certain than death, nothing more uncertain than the time of dying. It is folly for man not to give thought to death. By nature, we shrink from death, but so did Jesus Christ, the Lord of life and destroyer of death. He prayed in Gethsemane, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But it was not possible, for he had to partake of death in order that we might partake of life. He died our death, that we might live his life. Foe of death has been conquered by Jesus Christ. He has the keys of hell and of death. He has destroyed death by removing its sin. And the Bible tells us the sting of death is sin. The Lord removed the sting of death. Remove sin by trusting Jesus Christ, and death is no longer a foe, but rather it is a friend. Trusting Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, Rena could again say with the Apostle Paul, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Man's third concern is with the resurrection. What is the resurrection? As the sequel to the cross, it is the sum and substance of the Christian faith, which Rena so clearly confessed. In the presence of death, there is a pronounced contrast between the hopelessness of the heathen and the confidence of the Christian. St. Paul has, in our scripture reading, pointed to the resurrection as the demarcation line by which believer and unbeliever are divided asunder. He asserts that the resurrection is the answer to the age-old question put by Job, "If a man die, shall he live again?" This is the faith that Rena embraced. She believed in the prophecy, in the promise, in the proof, and also in the pledge of the resurrection as it is found and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Amen. We'll turn again to our hymnals to sing at this time, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus," number 251.
The way that Rena will be remembered by our congregation is that she was a true mother in Israel. Now, she was also a wonderful mother and grandmother to her family, and we saw many evidences of this in her character and some of the things that she said. A number of members of our congregation wrote little notes to me remembering certain wonderful attributes and sayings of Rena. One of them demonstrated her love for the details of her household. She hung her Christmas cards along yarn across her living room ceiling and left them there all year long until the new ones came. Another member noted an example of her motherly kindness. Upon discussing the egregious nature of commercial egg farms, she referred to the caged chickens as the poor dears. And she always exhibited the best of English sensibilities. As another member remarked, Rena had the best manners, never off-putting, but always considerate. But the only reference in the Bible to someone being a mother in Israel was of Deborah in Judges chapter 5. And in saying that she was a mother of Israel, which I think is the way that we as a congregation sum up our memories of her, it adds something to motherhood, and that is Israel. And so Deborah's motherhood in the Bible had to do with the welfare of Israel, of what in the New Covenant, of course, is the church. And this was ever in Rena's mind. So Deborah was one that stepped up at a time of great need, and she helped to defend the kingdom of Israel against the enemies of God and of his people. But how does this remind us of Rena? She was certainly not leading armies that you could see, and in fact she was frail and dealt with illness almost all of her life. And so, of course, we know that she was a spiritual warrior. The name Deborah, or Deborah in Hebrew, actually means honeybee, one who spreads sweetness. And that certainly would be another way of remembering Rena. She was truly one that spread sweetness, and especially God's grace. One other member noted her kindness, her gentleness, and joy in the midst of suffering. And of course, Bryce has already mentioned that, but we saw that a lot here in our congregation. We knew that she knew, as a mother in Israel, how to suffer graciously. And she encouraged so many in our congregation in their suffering. Here's how you suffer. And she just had words of kindness. She talked for hours on the phone with people, and there are so many things that I found out over the years that I didn't know were going on, but they were, because she was indeed a mother in Israel. One mother who needed encouragement in her mothering said this: Rena was a quiet, resilient, seasoned, peaceful, joyful presence, so reassuring and calm, and so much spiritual strength resonating from such a frail body. Just one drop of water at a time, she would say, when I was stressed about being a godly mother. She would pat my hand and reassure me of the gentle and constant and slow process of patient and peaceful parenting. With a woman that was so good, one is able to think of how she trusted a Savior and believed that she was a sinner. And this was, as Bryce has already noted, her chief love, and she was one who agreed completely with Paul and wished, as Paul did, to be found in him, that is, in Jesus, not having a righteousness of her own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Rena was a true mother in Israel, and we shall miss her until we meet again in glory.
Hymns were such a large part in Rena's life that I could not give them short shrift in the program today. So we'll sing again the hymn number 184, The King of Love, my shepherd is. Was not originally a part of the service, but it came to mind as I was sitting there. Years ago, Dr. Poling, who was one time interim pastor here in this church, was having a rehearsal for a wedding. And my wife was the organist in Francistown. He was concerned about the length of the service, so he turned to me, who was sitting way in back of the congregation, or rather the auditorium or sanctuary. I don't like using the word auditorium for a church. It's a sanctuary. And he said, "Bryce, which stanza would you omit from this hymn?" And I said, "Well, now, Dr. Poling, if you were reading the 23rd Psalm, which is a song, which verse would you omit?" We sang the whole hymn. I have put children in quotes to indicate the need to recognize that in addition to her descendant, children and grandchildren, many others of family and friends have seen in Irina not only her role as mother, but also her role as matriarch among us. Many of her Sunday school students became her children. Then there were the Bushika boys, Mark and Eric, for whom Rena was a kind of British nanny for 4 years. One lady among us today, after losing her own mother, adopted Rena as her surrogate mother. Indeed, Rena was a mother superior. And then, of course, similar sentiments continued to be shared with her many English family members. Distance never diminished her home ties, but continued to bind hearts in filial love. I am not much for eulogies as such. I think probably I have conducted 50 or more funerals in my lifetime, and I can only remember giving 2 eulogies, one of which was for my mother, and another for a communicant of a church in Ware. I am not much for eulogies as such, because so many of them do not compare well with the truth. Nevertheless, there is a propriety in giving honor to whom honor is due, and a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And let her own works praise her. It is a matter of ambivalence at this point as to whether to focus on Rena's gifts or on the gift of Rena herself. I choose the latter. I first met Rena in the summer of 1954, 60 years ago. We had separately attended a tent meeting in Shalford Green, County of Essex, England, where a young medical doctor turned preacher was the speaker, Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones. During after-meeting fellowship, mine eye chanced upon a 19-year-old girl classically dressed in a black suit, jacket and skirt, and in a white blouse. Her Bible training, together with her typical English formality, prompted her to wearing a modest, albeit very attractive, black straw hat enclasped by tightly winged feathers of white. I can see her now, as I have described her. A description that is incomplete until it is added that she was leaning on 2 crutches. I felt spirit moved to give her an encouraging word. And although I do not much like the phrase, it is true, the rest is history. Today, it is so solemnly true. The rest is history. Then and since, she could not walk as we walked. But then it also must be said, for many of us, that we could not walk as she walked. She was like Mephibosheth, of whom we read in 2 Samuel that he was lame on both his feet. But he did eat at the king's table. And she was like Enoch, who walked with God, and of whom we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews that he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We are apt to say, are we not, that our loved one has died. She has left us. She has passed on, as though it were something she has done. No, no, no. God took her. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We must not lose sight of the divine initiative in these matters. I won't go into our courtship, for of a truth, it lasted 59 years. In the fullness of time, God blessed us with two sons, Mark Andrew and Nathan Alexander, who I am confident will agree with me in saying that being the sons of their mother, they were well bred and well fed, and especially this last, well led. Shortly after we were married, Rena shared with me her testimony. Lying in a hospital bed, the Lord spoke to her through Isaiah chapter 43, particularly words found in verses 1 and 4. But now saith the Lord that created thee, and he that formed thee, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Notice, if you will, that ascending series of benefits, all acts of God completed for his own glory. The Lord created thee, formed thee, redeemed thee, called thee. What a steadying force that has been in her saintly life. She was precious to the Lord at the time of her spiritual birth, and now precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of this saint. In my 83 years, I have not known a purer soul. If the Lord walked the earth today, and if he should meet Rena, I could imagine him saying of her what he said of Nathanael, whom he called to be an apostle. Behold an Israelite, or behold a Christian indeed, within whom is no guile. In my 80 and more years, I have not heard a person referred to as an angel more frequently than was the case with Rena. Yet she would be the first person to shun the title. No, she was not an angel. But yes, she was angelic. She always put the best construction on things. She always accentuated the positive. Metaphorically speaking, she turned water into wine. She had no enemies. Everyone who knew her loved her. It occurred to me recently that medical staff could not treat her as just another woman. Instinctively, they treated her in a special way, realizing that this patient was more than a woman. She was a lady, a genuinely Christian lady, living by the golden rule. She had the prospect of walking the golden streets and the promise of wearing a golden crown. Living the life of the righteous, she died the death of the righteous. And what shall I more say, for time would fail me? And yet we may say, to virtually all the outside world, Rena lived anonymously. She was unknown and unnoticed. Her passing has caused scarcely a ripple on the ocean of life. But there is a God in heaven who sees and knows all things. The gospel tells us that not a sparrow falls outside the purview of God. And this fact can be a source of comfort to us, for it tells us that God oversees all things and overlooks nothing. We who felt most her presence will feel most her absence. May God rest her soul. Now we need to sing again, hymn number 402. Thank you. One final thought. Envision with me, if you will, an hourglass, an early device for measuring time. And we'll have the upper chamber representing time and the lower chamber representing eternity. The neck, or the nexus, which unites the two chambers, is the moment of truth, the time of passing, or, to borrow a phrase from St. Luke, the place where two seas meet. And as we approach that narrow place, we become increasingly limited as to time and space. But having passed through, we are increasingly liberated in eternity. Rena has experienced her rite of passage, something all mankind must experience and experience individually. For although we all have our origin in God, we all are also originals of God. As has been said, when God creates a man, he breaks the mold. Every person is unique. God makes no clones. God holds the patent for the creation of our loved one, ensuring that she is not to be copied, not to be duplicated. There shall never be another Rena Mae Cleveland. We relinquish her to her Maker, but nevertheless retain her in our memories. Shall we pray? Our everlasting and ever-living and ever-loving Heavenly Father, do Thou seal to our hearts the sense of gratitude we have for the enrichment that Rena brought to our lives. Help us to remember that though weeping may endure for a night, joy cometh in the morning. As we return to our labors and our lives, commingle our blessings and burdens so as to fit us for the future and to prepare us for the destiny that is ours. Teach us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.